I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, his resurrection from the dead. We have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you would find a little nugget of truth, perhaps a small gem of his mercy, something that would be hidden in this message that would be just for you that you could take and use to help in days to come. Life is challenging, but God's given us his word and his promises to sustain us. The title of this message is To Kill a Mockingbird. To Kill a Mockingbird, and it's probably a familiar title, because if you're like me, you had to read a book of that name in grade school. And the text is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. A little introduction, as the title implies and conveys. A mockingbird does play a part in this story. For the last month or so, I've been dealing with a nuisance outside my window. And this nuisance was a mockingbird. And many of you are probably familiar with its form. They're a graceful bird, a pretty bird, and they have a beautiful singing voice. But this mockingbird... at my house, sat outside my window at night and sang all night long. This mockingbird woke me up night after night from a comfortable dead sleep as it went through its retinue of mimicking sounds. And this is apparently a somewhat common occurrence. My niece was expressing the same outrage that she had by being awoken by a mockingbird that sang all night at her house. So this is not an isolated incident. This is something that happens apparently quite frequently this time of year. These noisy birds working third shift. But apparently mockingbird males, the males at this time, if they haven't found a mate in the spring, they become desperate. And in their desperation, they sing all night in hopes to attract a suitor. And this guy must have been really desperate because he did not stop. But regardless of whatever reason this loudmouth bird was singing, regardless if it was lovesick or not, I did not have sympathy for this lonely avian bachelor. Yet it wasn't necessarily just a song that caused me to awaken with a jolt. It was what this bird was singing. It wasn't the fact that it was singing in and of itself. It was what it was singing that woke me up. Now, if you're not familiar with mockingbirds, they mimic other birds. They go around. As they fly around, they hear a bird. They store it in their mind. God created them very unique, and then they can mimic that sound. So they just go through a retinue of bird calls that they've heard, and then they repeat. And none of these ordinary bird chirps could awake me. He could go through the whole list, but there was one that did. When Mr. Mockingbird mimicked the call of my baby ducks in distress, I shot out of bed. It could make any other noise it wanted, but when it made that sound of my baby ducks in distress, which it had heard many times as it sat during the day outside my house, but when it sang that tune at night, I woke with a jolt. That was a call I knew very well, and it always indicated a threat to my dearly beloved baby ducklings. So when I heard what sounded like their desperate cries for help in the middle of the night, my brain went into panic mode, and I got up. Yet after a moment of assessing the situation, after I woke up and thought a little bit about this, I quickly realized it was the middle of the night, and my birds were safely upstairs in their little makeshift box, pen. They weren't in danger. They weren't in distress. It wasn't them who were making the cry. I was awoken by a counterfeit call. Now, under normal circumstances, a baby duck in distress should warrant my quick action. It should warrant my concerned reaction because it means they're under attack under normal situations. They're under attack by a stray cat, or perhaps my sister-in-law's dog we're watching, who's a bird dog, and a bird dog's like Kenny. They see a duck, they think food. Or it might be a hawk or eagle or owl or practically any other list of adversaries that could harm these sort of helpless ducks. So under normal circumstances, this is something I take very seriously. When they desperately cry out, I know that they are in need of my quick intervention. But I was tricked in this instance at night. I was tricked by a fake imitation. The mockingbird was mimicking a false cry, but that false cry invoked the same real worry in my soul. It sounded so real, it sounded so genuine, but it was a counterfeit cry. And I was worried and roused up from sleep for no reason. Now, that lonely old mockingbird wouldn't hush. And I ended up that evening, and several other, because it is a common occurrence, I ended up with a pair of earplugs, and I went from the bed to the living room and got on the recliner to try and get some peace. That seems to be the only source of alleviating this problem. When I leave the bed, then my dog, who sleeps at the foot of the bed, quickly takes advantage of the situation, and I'm not so much as out of the bed before she climbs up and lays down on my pillow. So she's happy, and I'm sleepless, and the mockingbird sings on and on. So the only point I have is worry is a mockingbird. Worry is a mockingbird. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, a familiar passage here, Jesus talking. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worry is a mockingbird. Life is filled with countless scenarios that can cause us great worry. It can fill us with dread. So much can go wrong in every facet of our lives. As the older we get, the more we come to realize that things go wrong. Things don't go as planned. And if we're not careful, we can worry, worry, worry. Now, we all know the cries of distress in our lives, the very real events that call for our immediate action and intervention. They're out there. We know them. We've heard them. So we will call these areas of our lives which demand our acute attention, our immediate attention, we'll call them areas of godly concern. That's what we'll call them today. Maybe when a loved one is in trouble, we become justifiably concerned. When a loved one's in trouble, or when an unforeseen tragedy occurs, we show our real concern with quick action. We reach out in deed and in thought. Maybe we have some tough financial decisions. We have to take those very seriously. Our health and well-being warrants our astute attention too. And there's countless more areas of life that give us pause to have godly concern that we need to address. When we are faced with a wide variety of very real problems, we give them our utmost attention, both in our physical response and also in our spiritual faith and trust. Countless scenarios in life cause us this godly concern. Life is a fragile thing. A lot can go wrong. So countless scenarios cause us this godly concern to act quickly and decisively in the face of a very real situation. Now, we can view this godly concern as a form of wisdom, which shields us from an even worse trouble that could happen. And it also equips us to handle the day-to-day challenges of life in a biblical and a godly way. The Bible is full of references to living with wisdom, living wisely. We can view this godly concern as wisdom. Like my baby ducklings alert me to the danger they are facing by a desperate cry for help, which causes me concern, and that concern sets into motion a quick action to alleviate and deal with whatever caused the alarm. When my ducks cry out, I react. I become concerned, and this is a good thing. So too in your life, the very real concerns you react to keeps your loved ones safe and averts many dangers and troubles because of the godly concern you have. When you hear that cry go out, you react, and that's a good thing. God gives us wisdom to act and faith to trust and prayers to intercede. Godly concern incorporates all of these attributes and allows us to face each area of our life knowing that God Almighty is in control. So we have this godly concern as a safeguard. God gives it to us, discernment to react to situations in our life. Knowing that He is in control, we pray to Him, we trust in Him. When things are beyond our control, we know it's not beyond His. Concern, though, is different than worry. Godly concern is a completely different animal than worry. There is a line that is crossed when you go from godly concern to human worry. Dr. Winfred Neely is a professor at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and he says, we should care, we should be concerned. We should care and we should be concerned. If we are having financial struggles, we don't have to worry about that, but we should be concerned. If our children are not well, we don't have to worry, but we should be concerned. As God's people, we are to be deeply concerned. Healthy care and concern is one of the hallmarks of healthy church life. So you may ask, what makes worry worse than concern? Dr. Neely goes on to explain. He said, worry is concern that is separated from the grace, power, love, and wisdom of God. It's concern that we address in our own strength. It's concern that we handle by thinking we are facing life alone and we have to deal with our problems alone and without God's help. Now bring all that back around to my opening story. Godly concern is my alert reaction to the very real cries of help from a very real scared duckling. That's concern, and that's good. Worry, on the other hand, is the made-up mimicking of a mockingbird in the middle of the night. Concern is very real. Worry is a false cry in the night that wakes you up with the phantom anxiety of something that is real only in the terrible inventions of your mind. Worry is killed with prayer. Worry is killed with trusting in God, having faith in God, who is in absolute control of all things. The familiar verse, be anxious about nothing. Anxious, aka, be worried about nothing. But with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will fill your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, a mockingbird is protected under the law. So, as much as I would have liked to make it go away, I couldn't. My only hope was maybe a big owl would come along and make a late night snack of that narcoleptic noisy bird. So in conclusion here, again, it's a fairly long conclusion, so don't get your hopes up too quick here. About 11 years ago, give or take a year, when you get this old, you start losing track of time. You know how that is. Yeah, about 11 years ago, give or take, I had a funny-looking mole on my chest. It wasn't too crazy-looking, but it was funny enough that it warranted some godly concern from my wife, from my family, and anybody else who was unfortunate enough to see me at the beach without my shirt on. It was funny enough to to warrant a little godly concern, like maybe you should get this checked out. This doesn't look quite normal. Godly concern. Skin cancer is a real killer. And when something abnormal showed up on my pale white chest, which had been exposed to copious amounts of sunburn, sunburn is bad. If you're young, wear sunscreen, cover up. Do what I did not. But there was wise and godly concern by those around me to get this thing looked at. Again, it wasn't outrageous. It wasn't that scary that people would shield their eyes and run away. It was just not quite right. Long story short, doctors take a sample. They take a little biopsy, send it off, and it comes back as melanoma. Well, melanoma is a bad type of skin cancer. It's the one you do not want. Very deadly. It's an especially effective killer because it starts off, like I said, it's a simple, abnormal-looking mole, but simple enough. But it grows on the skin, and if left untreated, it works its way into the internal organs of your body, and once it gets there, there's not much hope. It's very hard to treat. So at this point in our lives, with the diagnosis still fresh in our mind, that big C, nobody wants to hear it. Many of us here have. The doctor's, words still ringing in our ears. We were all worried. I was worried. My wife was worried. Family was worried. I think everybody was worried. I was young. Still consider myself somewhat young, but I was much younger back then. We were worried. And as Tom Petty says, the waiting is the hardest part. When you're waiting for a prognosis, when you're waiting for results, those are some long hours. And during that time, we gave into the mockingbird of worry in the night that rattled all of the worst-case scenarios around in our anxious minds. But that all changed one night. We were driving back from Mount Holly, which is about an hour drive. I may have shared this before, but it's good to hear again. It's about an hour drive, and all this worry changed that one night. I was driving, and my wife was quiet. And all of a sudden, God spoke in my ear these very hushed words. It says, Satan has tried to sneak this cancer in and take you out of the game early, but I have guarded your life. I have guarded your life. And I immediately told Kara what I heard. Again, it was just a hushed voice. And she tearfully exclaimed that she had been praying the whole ride in the car. The whole time I was driving quietly, she was praying quietly. That whole long, dark car ride. Now, I can tell you that our worry was gone. When God tells you that he has guarded your life, and he tells each one of us that, but he told me that specifically in that situation, at that worrisome time of my life, worry disappears in a flash. You can rest on that promise. And this was this wasn't a charismatic church service. It wasn't hooping and hollering. This was in a dark, lonely car ride. When a silent soul was petitioning and presenting requests before the throne of grace. I tell you, the peace of God met us on that night, and it was very real. We could face whatever lay ahead because we had this glorious peace of God. Now, fast forward a short while. The doctors work. They do what they do. They're very good at what they do. They cut, they hacked that cancer out of my chest, started sharpening the knives and went to work. And after they got it out, they were satisfied that it was completely removed. All the other tests came back clear. But I'm left with a scar on the center of my chest. I'm reminded of that terrible cancer by that jagged scar on the middle of my torso. Now, the point I want to make, I think if every lost soul would understand this concept on a spiritual level, the implications in their own life, I believe there would be great revival to sweep through the towns, counties, the entire country, if every lost soul understood the implications here. Because sin forms in a person's life and it can stay hidden. We're all guilty. We're all guilty before a holy God. Sin is in our lives, much like my cancer. If I kept my shirt on, you would have never known I had a problem. I could have hid that the rest of my life. You would have no clue I was carrying around a death sentence. Likewise, the lost carry a death sentence of sin on them, and they can keep it hidden and concealed. From the outside, all looks good. They cover it up, maybe with a happy face, a smile face. Nothing's wrong, they say. But just like that nefarious skin cancer, sin is spreading in the inward parts of a person, of a man, of a woman. It is poison that works its way to the inmost being of your soul. Now, loved ones around you may express their godly concern. They see me maybe going down a road that's not wise, not good. They see the sin starting to manifest itself in your life, and they say, "This is not good for you." They show their concern. They hear your cry for help. Even if you're not expressing it, there are signs. They tell you the danger of sin, that you need to get this taken care of. They tell you about Jesus Christ, the great healer and restorer of humanity, the only one who can help. Now, I'm a realist, so I'll be real here. I would have died had I not heeded the godly concern of my wife and family. If I would have let that cancer spread, it would have killed me. It may have took a little while, it may have took a little longer, but eventually it would have killed me if I would have not allowed that surgeon to hack that cancer out of my body. Likewise, the persistent sinner will die just as surely as Jesus warned, "Fear not those who can kill only the body, but cannot kill the soul." He said, "Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Jesus is expressing some very godly concern. Get it taken care of, or you're going to meet your maker and you're not going to be ready. If a man rejects the godly concern of those around him, if he rejects the only treatment for sin, then he will die the fearful death that incorporates not only the physical, but the spiritual as well. The eternal mockingbird of worry, fear, and anxiety will never leave their tormented mind. Yet the person who heeds the godly concern of the gospel, the person that responds, the person that says, "I need to take care of this sin in my life," who repents and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are free from that worry. They are free from that torment that twists and turns the mind and the soul in agony. They have the peace of God. Sin is removed from your life by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when my skin cancer showed up there on my chest, and when it was removed, I bore the scars of that cancer. It's on my chest. Trust me, it's there. I won't show you, but trust me. I bore the scars of that terrible disease. I can show you the spot that they hacked out of my body. Yet what we need to realize, and what is so eternally important, I do not bear the scars of that terrible cancer of sin and shame being removed from my body and soul. Jesus Christ has those scars on his hands, on his feet. He is the one that bears our sin, and he has the scars to show it. He showed his disciples after the resurrection. He said, "See my hands and my feet. It's I." The nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet. The scars that Jesus Christ carried are the terrible reminder of the terrible price of terrible sin. For it was in his body on the cross that he paid the ransom so we could be released from sin's deadly grasp. He bears the scars and we live through him. I bear the scars of my cancer right here. Christ bears the scars of my sin. So the next time you hear that lonely, desperate, lovesick mockingbird as he wakes you up from a restful night's sleep, hopefully you'll think of this sermon, because it's going to happen to you at some point. They're on the rise here, these lonely mockingbirds, coming to a neighborhood near you. So whenever you hear that at night, waking you up, tormenting your mind with the inability to fall back asleep, just remember, even though it may be illegal to kill a mockingbird, let its persistent song remind you that God can free us from an even worse mocking cry of worry, fear, anxiety, and sin, and keep us safe in his everlasting arms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you bear the scars for our sin, that you endured what we could not. We pray each one here would trust in your sacrifice, repent of their sins, and come into the eternal peace that you offer. We pray that each one here would be free from worry. And if anyone is suffering from the anxiety that comes when we worry of things we cannot control, we pray that you would embolden them to trust in you, to cast their anxiety and fear to you because you care for them, you love them. We pray that we would heed the godly concern that we have for others when we hear others crying out, that we would run to help. Lord, help us separate godly concern from human worry and help us to trust in you in all things because we know how the story ends and you win. Lord, we place our trust in you. We place our hope in you. We place our faith in you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus.